Lord, I just want to pray for this man. I just thank you so much for him, for everything he does, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless him this morning as he blesses us. And just use his words to speak to our hearts, our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We did win a promotion. We did 1 year win a promotion. It was the only year, but we did do it once. So there was something came out of that. Yes, left back, I think I was. More often in the dressing room, but there we are. So, you know what? I've been really privileged during this People of God series because I got given my favourite two characters. So in Maidenhead a little while back, whilst you guys were doing Abraham here, I was doing Abraham there. And Abraham is, I've got to say, next to Jesus, because otherwise somebody will shoot me. But next to Jesus, he's probably my favourite biblical character. So Abraham, a man of faith, a man of blunders. His faith absolutely inspires me. The blunders give me plenty of hope, because I'm more than capable of them myself. But he's also the man to whom God gave the promises. And then Joshua. The book of Joshua is one of my all-time favorites. It's a book of conquest. It's a book of going in and beginning to possess the land that had been promised to Abraham right the way back when. So I've been really privileged. And a key to Joshua is right in the title. His original name was Joshua, salvation. Joshua was the name that Moses gave to him. And I think you'll see as we run through the thread this morning that the change in name going to Yahweh is salvation, God is salvation, rather than Joshua salvation, was quite critical and something that Joshua had to learn. So where are we going to go this morning? Well, I'd like to, first of all, set Joshua in the context of the bigger story. Then we're going to look at three keys. They may look three very simple keys, but at least in my life, I've found that they may be simple to understand, but they're not all that simple to consistently implement. But three things that Joshua needed to understand before he could take possession, or before they, the Israelites, could take possession of the land. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And I can tell you now, I will be, because this has touched me as much as I hope it's going to touch you. So, first of all, you did say this was idiot-proof. Oh, it is. There we go. Now, this is Earthrise from the moon. And it seemed appropriate to me because Joshua sits in a much, much, much bigger story. So what's the bigger story that it sits within? Well, God's created an interlocking space of heaven and earth. He's made it beautiful. He's pronounced it good. And right in the midst of it, he's placed humankind to walk in fellowship with him and steward his good creation. But you know from the story that they muck up. They try and elevate themselves to be like God. The Bible calls it idolatry. And they end up being banished from the garden. And you think, well, is that it? But God's not done. And his eye rests on Abraham. Abraham, an old bloke with an old wife that didn't have any kids. And Abraham is given by God a seemingly unbelievable set of promises. First one is, I'm going to give you a child. That seemed pretty impossible. The second one is, and you're going to have this mighty family. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to give you all this land and through your family. All the families of the earth will be blessed. So the promises get passed from father to son. Joseph marks the transition from family through to nation. 75 people, it says in Acts, I think if you count it in the Old Testament, it's 70, go into Egypt to be with Joseph. Moses leads, estimate, a couple of million out. A nation's been born. And they cross the Red Sea. And then there's another stumbling block. Because Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land. And 10 of them come back and they've seen giants. They've seen problems. They've seen issues. And they persuade God's people that God can't be trusted. This isn't what we should be doing. There's only two of them stand up. Joshua, Caleb. And they're the people that look beyond the natural. They look beyond the fortified cities and the giants. They look beyond the difficulties and the hardships and the conquests that were going to have to be undertaken to take that land. And said, no, God's good. God's promised. This is what we need to do. And my first take, before ever we get into the book of Joshua, I asked myself this question. What sort of a people are we? Because we could be a people defined by our finite existence, by our family and friends and where we work, and the problems and encounters that we have. Or we could be a people that raise our eyes and look beyond and see the supernatural, see what God's got for us. And you know what? I find that a daily challenge. Because it's so easy to slip into the finite bit and forget what God's got. And we'll come back to that later. So now, that's setting Joshua in the context. Three keys, three very simple keys. But where are they? So now we've got the Israelites massed on the eastern border of the Jordan, looking across into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. But before they can go forward, there's a number of things that God has got to teach Joshua and the people before they can move on. So three keys. Here's the first one. I hope you like my graphics. Well, all right. I'm getting a frown from the Bullen contingent. I obviously am not going to make ABA's art team. No. But here's what God says to Joshua. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Keep this book of the law always in your mouth. There's a reason the heart's there, by the way. I'm coming on to that. Always in your mouth. He was there. He had to chew it. Cogitate on it. Mull it. Speak it. Johnny continually remind himself of what God had said. But this particular key, as with the other two, have got echoes from the past. Because not very long before, as Moses had gathered the Israelite nation together with what was to be more or less his final address, he started a speech like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Keep these commandments that I'm going to give you today always on your heart. Instruct them to your children. Talk about them as you walk along the road, as you sit at home, when you go to bed, and when you get up in the morning. So Joshua's told to keep the word in his mouth. Moses tells the entire nation to keep it in their heart. So I thought about that. The book of John describes Jesus as the living word. The living word in our hearts. Jesus, like a gyroscope, keeping us centered and balanced on all that God's got for us. All that God is to us. And I started to ask myself the question, is Jesus continually centered in my heart? Am I always centered in the midst of everything that God's got for me? And then there's the written word. I've loved this People of God series. I think I tucked it in my pocket. Maybe I didn't. But it's, you know it anyway. I've loved it. We're invited to spend just 10 minutes a day in the Word. And somebody has sat, Colin and Andy, has sat and thought about that structure. And I found it absolutely fantastic. I found myself spending way, way more than 10 minutes. I looked at the context and Googled various bits and really pictured myself in the story. But here's what I learned. As I've drawn nearer to God, as I've made time daily to actually put him right at the very center of all that I'm about, it's made a huge difference. And he's drawn nearer to me. He's re-energized me. Re-energized my passion. He's re-energized my vision. I feel closer to him. I feel like I know him better. Know what he loves. Know what grieves him. And you know what? It helps me balance my life such that I'm, through each day, I'm starting it well. And so the first key that I get out of this is, where's God in your life? Where's God in my life? Are we spending time to daily put him right at the center of all that we're about? So the first key, keep God's word, the living word, in your heart and in your mouth. The second one is a memorial. We've talked about a memorial this morning. But he is a memorial. So they're now gathered by the side of the Jordan. It's time to cross. And God says to Joshua, he said, get the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And they're going to walk before you. And as the priest touched the Jordan, something happened. The Jordan heaps up. And it must have done it for quite a distance for 2 million people to cross the Jordan. And 2 million people walked across on dry ground. And here's what God says. Choose 12 men. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. Carry them with you and put them where you're going to stay tonight. That place became Gilgal. Samuel anointed kings at Gilgal. They went there for sacrifice and worship to Gilgal. It was a place that was important to the Israelites. And every time they went back, they saw these stones. Well, maybe not those ones, but they saw something that had been picked up from the middle of the river. And you can imagine the kids running around and running into the river. And what's those stones for, Dad? Ah, well, that's when God did something rather special. What did he do, Dad? And it would have reminded them again of an echo of the past. Because when Moses led out the Israelites, the Red Sea was parted. And they went across that one on dry ground too. But here's an important thing. And it kind of relates back to what Keith brought just then in terms of release. When they came out of Egypt, they were being released from something. In their case, it was slavery, real slavery, bondage, making bricks. They're under real, real, real hardship that just ratcheted up as Moses kept going along and talking to Pharaoh. But we've all been, if we're Christians this morning, we've all been released from something. Released from the life that we had that was locked into the world system that was there to try and keep us from all that God had and has for us. So in some of us, that might have been running a hamster wheel, trying to earn some stuff we can't take with us. And getting all fretted and het up about it. For others, it might have been real mental slavery, being locked in, not understanding who you are, feeling insignificant in life. For others, it might be more physical debt, for example. Locked in debt and the insignificance and the stress that that brings. Whatever it was, God released us. And now as they walk across the Jordan, there's a second release coming. They're being released into. Because the glorious thing is, God doesn't just take us from where we are and then leave us. There's a promised land to inherit. There's a promised land to lay hold of. Now, in their case, it was physical. It was going and taking the boundaries of the land that had been promised to Abraham. But for me, I find myself wondering, well, Lord, what is that promised land? Well, we've been singing about some of it this morning. It's freedom. What else is it? Freedom to live in all that God's got for us. We're children of the King. We've got significance. We've got a loving Father that's devoted to us. He's so devoted to us, he actually wants us to join in with his plan. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Release from, release to, and along the way, at least in my experience, God keeps breaking in and doing stuff. Stuff that is significant. I was trying to think of the best example of this, and some of you will know Matt, my oldest. I think he was involved in the football team for a period of time as well. Matt, when he was very little, like a baby, for the first 18 weeks, didn't sleep. Literally did not sleep. We took it in turns, Jane and I. You know, I had him one night, Jane had him the next, and so on it went. I remember coming home from work once, and we stuck him in the car. We drove for an hour and a half, and as soon as the car engine went off, somewhere towards the end of that, what was a horrible sequence, I was stumbling upstairs. I think he must have just about gone off. Stumbling up the stairs, we had a landing that looked out. And he was born in December, so it was a mid-winter's cold, horrible, wet night in the northeast of England. And I looked out of the window, and I had a vision of angels camped all around the house, or at least around the front of the house. I couldn't see the back. And God said to me, "I'm with you, son." So when I talk about memorials, remember what God's released you from. The word will remind you about what God's releasing you into. And go back and look at the things where God's broken into your life and really made a difference, because it will cause you to praise and worship and thankfulness in the good times. But in those times when it feels like it's dry, it'll inspire you with faith, because you'll be able to look back and say, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so then my third key. You might recognize him. I searched long and hard for an appropriate one. I toyed with Gandalf for a while. So, give you some context to that picture. And for those of you listening wondering what on earth I'm talking about, it's Aragorn with a sword drawn. So, why? Well, they've crossed the Jordan, they've consecrated themselves, they've celebrated Passover, they've done some pretty unpleasant things to the fellas, by the way. I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but that was all about setting themselves apart and being holy and honoring the word of God. They're ready to go. And Joshua sets out. I don't know whether he's on his own or whether he took his captains with him. The word doesn't say. But he goes and reconnoiters Jericho. And there he is. And all of a sudden, a warrior appears before him. Sword drawn. And this is one of my favorite bits. He says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man says, "Neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, now I come." There is a version that says, "as the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts." I love that phrase. I kind of like to think that's Jesus. All the way through the Old Testament, there are times when somebody just shows up suddenly and he's got such gravitas, and it comes at such a significant moment. And it's certainly not an angel, because Joshua falls on his face. And he's told to take off his shoes, because where he is holy ground. And angels usually pick people up and say, "No, you reserve the worship for God." But anyway, that doesn't, it's immaterial. That's something I like to think. But anyway, this will have had echoes from the past too. Think of the way Moses was commissioned. He's wandering along, far from where he ought to be, having run away, and a burning bush calls to him. And he's sent back to the place where he definitely doesn't want to go back to do a job he didn't want to do, and becomes arguably the greatest prophet, a mighty leader that led the people out of Israel. But here's Joshua confronted with the same thing. And here's what I take from this. See, I so often try and fit God into my story. So often try to enlist him to help me out in my story. But here's what I get from this. The captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts says, actually, Joshua, you got that wrong. I want you to fall in behind me because this is my story. And I'm enlisting you to play a part in my story. Wow. That pulls me up short every day. As I've been going through this, that has pulled me up short every day. As every day I've begun to pray and realized that what I'm doing is asking the Lord to help me out in my story. I say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've done it again. So three keys. The importance of the living word and the written word in our lives and keeping things centered and balanced in all that God's got for us. The importance of remembering what God's done to inspire us in faith. And are you part of God's story? What is that bigger story? So we started with that earlier on and we got all the way through to the Israelites going in to possess the land, but we know they mucked it up too. They fell in the same way as Adam and Eve did into idolatry. They replaced the centrality of God in their nation and their lives with something else. And they were carried into captivity. Was that the end of God's plan? No. Because the ultimate Israelite stepped up. The Son of God put up his hand and said, send me. We were praying earlier. And Paul talked about what's going on at the cenotaph, just the... And I think it struck me that those people in the First World War gave their lives for a 20-year peace. Jesus gave his life for an eternity, for an eternal program. He walked this earth in a way that demonstrated that humankind is capable of being absolutely in harmony and peace with the Father and representing the Father to his creation. Everywhere he went, he took the kingdom of God. He released the captives, healed the sick, proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. He died on that cross to pave the way for you and I to have reconciliation with God the Father. And when he rose again, he condemned the world system that would put us in its box, bind us up and put us down, and said, you no longer have dominion. He created a new world order. And you know the beautiful thing about that? You turn to the back of the Bible, you can read the end of the story. I love the book of Revelation because it tells you what the end is. But those final chapters leading up to that, he's inviting you and me to write. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. We're being asked to write the end of history. Will we be a part of God's story? Do you know what? You might laugh at this. Every time I come here, I feel slightly nervous. Because I look around this room and I recognize I stand before many of the mothers and fathers and veterans of River Church. The people without whom people like me wouldn't be able to join and participate in the legacy you created. And I have to say, we are thankful to you. But let me respectfully say this. It may well be that your most valued contribution lies before, not behind. There's still a job to be done. And for those of you like me that joined in later on, and I challenge you with the same challenge that I challenge me now daily. Are you going to be part of God's story? Are you going to try and enlist him to be a part of yours? Tina, Matt, would you come back up? I'd like to invite you to respond in a bit of a peculiar way, or unusual way. I'll tell you what, I'll give that back to Tim. In an unusual way. I'm sure it's been done before. I've never seen it been done before. Well, I'm sure it has been done before. But as Tina and Matt lead us back into worship, I'm just reminded of Joshua's position. He was told to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. And I invite you to join me if you want to play your part in God's story, to take off your shoes as we begin to worship, because this is holy ground. Thank you.